Luke chapter 17. And we're going to read from verse 5. And the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant ploughing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink?' Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" Now we're continuing our study of Luke, which we were doing prior to the Christmas season. And just to refresh our memories on what we did in the last few weeks, in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 17, we saw how the Lord warned his followers of the danger of becoming a stumbling block to those who were weak in faith or those who were outside of the kingdom. And then we went on to consider verses 3 and 4, where we saw that the Lord requires of his followers to be ready to forgive at all times, and to forgive in a full and in a complete way, just as he has forgiven us. And the disciples obviously realized the high standard that Jesus requires of his followers and their need of help. They immediately cry out, "Increase our faith." Now, the last week we were studying this passage. We considered verses 5 and 6. Where we were looking at faith. What is faith and how did faith grow? And we saw that faith is a grace that we freely receive from God, and it enables us to lay hold of what God has revealed concerning himself. And where there is true faith, there is a desire for it to grow. Just as where there is life, we might remember when we were children that we had this desire to grow. It is natural. And the same is true of spiritual children. There is that natural desire for them to grow in their knowledge of God and in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it is to grow in faith. How do we grow in faith? Well, we saw that faith comes through hearing the word of God, and the growth of it is in exactly the same way. By hearing more of God's word and laying hold of more of what God has revealed concerning himself. Now, the verses that we want to look at today are verses 7 through to 10. And these verses deal with what is expected of those that have faith. And Jesus speaks this parable about the servants. And the first thing we want to consider is literal servants. Now, the Greek word for servant is doulos. And that's the same word that's translated in other places of the New Testament as slaves. Now, we make a difference between servants and slaves, but in Jesus' day, there was very little or none, or no difference. The problem that we have is because we're reminded of the slave trade. where Africans were captured primarily by the British and by the Americans, and sold and mistreated and abused and treated as less than humans. And as a result of that, we've got a distorted view of slaves or servants, as there were in Jesus' day. Now, in Jesus' day, it was quite common for wealthy people to have one or more servants, depending on how wealthy they were. And people became slaves in various ways. Some were born into slavery if their parents were slaves. Some people became slaves if they fell into debt, and in order to pay off their debt, they would work for the person that they owed money to. Or some people chose to become slaves. Now, you might think, well, that was a strange thing to do. Why would anyone that was free-born choose to sell themselves into slavery? Well, if they were poor, they struggled. And even although they were free, they realized that to become servants in rich people's houses would be better for them, because they wouldn't have the responsibility of providing for themselves. Their master was required to provide for them. He would provide for them housing, clothing, and food, which they might not be able to afford, even although they were free. So they would sell themselves into slavery if they were poor. Now, the Jews were taught to respect their servants or their slaves, to show kindness to them, because they were reminded of their own experience down in Egypt, where they were mistreated and they were required by the Lord not to deal with their servants as the Egyptians had latterly dealt with them. Now, depending on the master and what means the master had, a slave could be very well off in his master's household. Some of them were educated at the expense of their master, and some of them were put into positions of authority to teach their children. Some of them were in charge of their master's household or their master's estate if he had a business. So they had positions of responsibility, even although they were slaves or servants. Now, we see that in our parable, the servant was working in the field. He was required to look after the livestock, as well as when he came home to cook and to serve meals. Now, obviously, his master only had the one servant, so his duties were split, so that he was required to do all of these things that Jesus mentions here. Now, obviously, in Jesus' day, servants were expected to do what their master told them to do. The master wasn't there to serve the servant. The servant was there to serve the master. And of course, that brings us to the whole point of the parable. The sole purpose that we should seek to increase our faith is so that we might know better what our master requires of us to do, so that we might give obedience to our master. Why would we want to do that? Why would we want to become disciples or servants in the household of God? Well, the reason that any Christian would want to be a Christian is because he has come to appreciate the privilege of serving in God's household, where he realizes that everything that the master of the household will require him to do will always be that which is right, rather than continuing to serve as a slave, as a servant in Satan's household, where everything we require to do will be the wrong thing, and where it will cause other people misery along with ourselves. To serve in the Lord's household is a great privilege. It ought to be a great joy. And we ought to want to know how we can serve to the best of our ability. Now, the people that work for the Queen aren't very well paid. But it's not for the wage that they want to work for the Queen. They consider it a privilege to work for the royal family. And they are well looked after. Their house is provided for. They can eat as much as they want. They can eat the finest of fare in the household of the royal family. Now, if that's true literally, how much more so in the spiritual household of God? Anybody that's been brought into that household wanted to be brought into that household. They weren't forced into it. Nobody becomes a Christian by force. It is something that people have come to desire because they have come to appreciate the privilege of being a part of that household, even as a servant, knowing that you will always be required to do the right thing. And knowing that what you do will bring pleasure and joy, not just to yourselves as a sense of satisfaction that you are doing the right thing, but it will give pleasure and joy to the people that you serve. So that's why a person would want to become a servant in the household of God. Which brings us to the second point that we want to consider, spiritual servants. Because that's what Christians are. They are spiritual servants. Now, because we are still sinners, we very often make the mistake of treating God as our servant and act as if we are the master. We treat him as if the only purpose of his existence is so that he might serve us. And all we have to do is look at our prayers to see if that's the attitude that we adopt. How long do we spend meditating on who it is that we claim to serve? How do we start our prayer? Now, Jesus taught us the pattern of how we are to address God in prayer. We are to start by reminding ourselves of who God is. He is our Father. Where is he? Is he our earthly Father? No, he's not. He's our heavenly Father. He's far above us. He is in heaven. We're on earth. He's in a higher position than we are. He is the master. We are the servant. We should remind ourselves at the outset of our prayer by meditating upon the one that we're addressing. Do we seek to establish his rule in our lives? Is that what we're seeking when we approach him in prayer? Your kingdom come. Do we want him to rule over our lives? Do we want him to give us commandments? Do we want him to reveal his will to us? Your will be done. Is that why we approach God in prayer? So that we will know his will. That's why a servant wants to know his master's will is so that he might serve him diligently and do what his master requires of him to do. Because he learns his master if he's in a good household, while we're in the best household. Or do we cut to the chase and tell him what we want? I want you to make me successful. I want you to look after me and keep me safe. I want you to look after my children. I want you to heal my wife, to heal my family. I want. And we give God a list of the things that we require him to do, rather than ask him, what will you have me to do? Because you're the master. You're my Father in heaven. You're the one that deserves the glory. It's what you want that's important. That your rule would be what will govern my life. That your kingdom would come. That you would reveal to me your will so that I will serve you here on earth as you're being served in heaven. But very often, if we examine ourselves, we find that we treat him as if he's the servant and we're the master. Is this the way that we would treat somebody that took us in off the streets if we were destitute? Well, if we have come to understand anything of our spiritual status, then we will have come to have realized that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were spiritually bankrupt. We were spiritually homeless. We had no spiritual clothing or righteousness to clothe ourselves with. We had no spiritual food to edify our souls with. We had no spiritual reputation. We were nothing in the eyes of God. Is this how we would treat somebody that brought us in from the dunghill? Because that's where he found us, destitute of all spiritual worth. How should we behave towards God? What should our attitude be towards the one who saved us from eternal death, eternal torment, eternal misery? Well, followers of Christ should know what they've been saved from and appreciate it. And if they appreciate it, they ought to appreciate the great privilege of being brought into his household, into his kingdom. The great privilege of being liberated from a life of real slavery, being in bondage to serve Satan and to serve sin, and to do what the world expects us to do. We should consider it a great privilege if we have indeed become the disciples of Jesus, the followers of Jesus. Because to be brought into that household has meant that we have no spiritual shelter for time and for all of eternity. We have spiritual clothing that will never grow old or wear out. We have the provision of spiritual food and spiritual drink to our heart's content. And we should be eager to find out how we might serve him. And when we come to the throne of grace, we should seek grace in order to help us. What for? So that we might do the right thing And that's what God requires of his people, to do the right thing, to walk in paths of righteousness. That's why he has saved our souls. That's what the psalmist tells us, so that he might lead us into the paths of righteousness. We should want to serve him faithfully. And if we serve him faithfully, he will announce before the whole world when we're brought into heaven, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." And that's why the disciples wanted an increase of faith. It's not disconnected with what follows. Jesus explains the purpose that he would increase their faith in order to serve him faithfully. And when we approach him at the throne of grace, our requests ought to be, "Lord, what will you have me to do today? Reveal your will to me. Reveal more of the power of your kingdom. Give to me grace so that I might serve you and that I might be faithful to you." And that brings us to the third point that I want to bring from this passage: unprofitable servants. Because when we do everything that we're required to do, Jesus says we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. We should never lose sight of the fact that if we are saved, it's not because we have earned it. It's not because we deserve to be saved. It's because of God's great mercy and grace towards us. Let us remind ourselves of what Paul says writing to the Ephesians, of how we were saved. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." When God gives us the gift of faith, it's so that we might draw near to him. And when we draw near to him, he gives us more grace to enable us to do the things that he requires of us to do. Now, we have all used the excuse, and we've heard others use the excuse, "I'm not able to do that." But that is no excuse, because Paul reminds us, "I am able to do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me." We can do it by an increase of faith, to lay hold of the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in order to give obedience to our Father in heaven, to serve him. In other words, in the way that he wants us to serve him. Because when he gives us more grace, he enables us to do great things. Let us never forget which one of us is God and which one of us is the servant. And let us never forget that if we are servants in his household, that it's because he chose us. That's what he said to his disciples. "It's not that you have chosen me. I have chosen you." A master could choose whoever he wanted for a slave. A person in a position to have a slave didn't have to have anybody that he didn't want. He gets to decide who he chooses. And let us never forget that all the gracious promises of His grace are because He is merciful and gracious. It is not because He is obligated to give us anything. And that's the way some people come to treat charity. They come to treat charity as an entitlement. We see that happening with our welfare system. People come to expect it as if they have a right to receive it. We treat the NHS that way, as if we have a right to receive it. We have no right except that for which we work, because that's the law of nature. You will receive that which you earn. That's the law of the animal kingdom. The animals only receive that which they are able to get for themselves and provide for themselves. Now, we wanted rid of God's rule over us. And we wanted to do as the animals do, free to do what we desire, not accountable to anyone. We were under a covenant of works, and God promised that if we earned it, we would receive it. But we broke that covenant. Paul says, if a man is unwilling to work, he shouldn't eat. But because we belong to a nation that has been influenced by the gospel, we receive many things free of charge. And we've come to expect that we're entitled to these things free of charge. We see that happening recently over the last couple of years with the food banks. Now, I'm not saying that food banks aren't a good thing. Food banks are a good thing for those that need to use them. But they are now becoming abused. And people begin to expect that they're entitled to receive it. They're not. It's out of the goodness of people's hearts that they received it in the first place. But once it becomes established, people begin to expect that they're entitled to it. And sometimes we make the same mistake with God. Because He has freely given us His grace, we feel that we're entitled to it, that He has to give us His grace. That He has to give us His help. But He doesn't. And the only way that a master would give help to his servant was out of the goodness of his heart, if he wanted his servant to improve himself, to be better educated. It wasn't because the servant earned that. It was at the master's leisure that He freely bestowed that privilege upon His servant. And our access to the throne of grace and the privilege of being able to share with God our fears and concerns, our needs, should not be taken for granted. Because we haven't earned it. And because it's something that God has bestowed upon us, it's not as a result of who we are or as a result of us earning it. It's as a result of God being 100% gracious and merciful and willingly wants to grant us that favor. And as Jesus points out in the parable, do you think? Because the servant, because he did the things that were commanded him, that the master should thank him. Do you think we're putting God in our debt? Do you think God should thank us for doing what is only our duty to do? No, No, we shouldn't be looking for him to thank us. We should be looking to thank him for giving us the privilege of doing the right thing and serving in his household. If he increases our faith, it's so that we might receive more grace because we have a desire to do the right thing. And that's the only reason that he gives us grace, to do the right thing. Not to continue living in sin, but to turn away from sin and do the right thing. And he's not in our debt, so that he should thank us. We should always remind ourselves that we are unprofitable servants and that we have done only that which is our duty. And if we come to appreciate our proper status in God's house, that we are servants, and if we do endeavour to increase our faith so that we might serve God in the way that we ought to serve God, not for his benefit, but for our benefit and for the benefit of everybody that we're associated with, then he will come to recognize us not as servants, but as his friends. Listen to what Jesus tells his disciples in John chapter 15, reading at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have revealed to you. He reveals to us the secrets of his covenant. He gives us a vision of what his vision is if we become obedient to him. And he no longer looks at us as his servants. He considers us as his friends. Now, many people who had servants or slaves, the servants became their best friends because of the relationship that was established. Why? Because the master saw that the servant served with due diligence, gave him the best of his ability, was confidential concerning his business, and could be trusted. And he became his friend. And that's what Jesus says that will happen to his servants. They will be considered his friends if they give obedience to his commandments. Not only will they become his friends, but he will reveal to them his purpose. He will give them an understanding of his vision for their lives and for the world. He leads us into the truth to reveal more of himself to us and more of what he has in mind for his people. May God grant that he would enable us to appreciate the great privilege of being brought into the household of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks that in your mercy you chose us from before the foundations of the world. Not because you had to, and not because we were going to add anything to your glory, but because of your own good pleasure. We give you thanks, O Lord, for the privilege of bringing us into your household to serve you, of helping us to understand that if we're obedient to your will, that it will give you satisfaction, because it will reveal to the world your glory. But not only will it do that, It'll bring us the benefits of being members of your household. We will receive all the promises that Jesus died to secure for us, so that we might serve you in a way that will show forth your glory and bring us greater joy. Lord, help us that we would come to appreciate our great privilege, and help us that we would not underestimate the great blessing that you've bestowed upon us by drawing us to yourself and calling us your disciples. Lord, continue to lead us, continue to guide us, and continue to remind us that you are the Master and that we are your servants. And have mercy upon us for our sins and shortcomings. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 25 on page 232. Going to sing from verse 12 down to the end of verse 15. What man is he that fears the Lord and doth him serve? Whom shall he teach the way that he shall choose and still observe? Down to the end of verse 15. What man is he that fears the Lord and doth him serve? Whom shall he teach the way that he shall choose and still observe? His soul shall dwell at ease, and his posterity shall flourish still and of the earth inheritors shall be with those that fear him is the secret of the Lord, the knowledge of his covenant he will to them afford. Mine eyes upon the continually are set, for he it is that shall bring forth my feet out of the net. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, now and forever.